morning, God. Release a new generation of kingdom workers, God, that are active now. God, we want to see them move. God, would you use our kids to encourage us in our faith? And God, we pray for our message this morning, God. Would you awaken our hearts? Would you awaken our minds to that which you want to do? God, would you be in this space? Continue to inhabit the praises of your people, God, and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Uh-oh, am I on? There we go. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 14 says this. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what's planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to loose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak up. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in man's hearts, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Verse 14 says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. Wow, that's quite a way to start, isn't it? Huh. Does any of that make any sense to you? Does it make you think at all? It does to me. There are some really important statements there. Before we get into those statements, do you remember who wrote the book and these words? King Solomon did. Some say he's the wisest man ever. Remember, Solomon sought God for one thing over everything else, to give him wisdom to rule over God's people. And this teaching comes from that God-given wisdom. So thinking in terms of wisdom and being wise, let me ask you this. What time is it right now in history, in America, in the world, in your life? I can tell you what I think and perceive, especially from what seems to be happening in governments all around the world. And in countries who are trying to control their people and their behavior, who seem to be in a turmoil, people who are in a turmoil all over, it seems like it might, maybe is time to scratch itching ears. And then again, maybe not. Maybe that's the current problem. Maybe there's too much of that going on. Or maybe that would be the worst thing to do, to make matters, you know, things that would never make matters better. What do I mean by that? Well, let's think about it. But first, let's pray. Lord, help us to hear you with wise ears and open hearts today. Speak to us and help us to take your words and their meanings into our lives so that we can live these lives for you every day. Thank you, Lord, for being there always and for speaking to your people today and every day, regardless of everything else that's going around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy 4, 1-5 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Whoa. Big charge, huh? Fulfill your ministry? What does that even mean? Well, in a word, it means that we all have ministry to do. We have work for Jesus that he wants us to follow through with and not try to get out of. We all have places to go and people to see who haven't gotten the gist of the same good news that we have about Jesus and God's love shown to us through him. And it's our job to make sure that they hear it too, without sugarcoating it or turning it into something that it's not. When Paul wrote this passage in 2 Timothy 4:3, it was and still is a warning to the church. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The Greek word that's translated as itching literally means to itch, to rub, to scratch, or tickle. One commentator put it this way. He said, to want one's ears tickled is to desire massages rather than messages. Sermons that charm rather than challenge, entertain rather than edify, and please rather than preach. The people that Paul warns about will have ears which have to be continually titillated with novelty. Think about it. What is most of our legal system and subsequently our whole government really all about today? You might say novelties. It's all about analyzing words and making them say things that they may or may not have been intended to say. It's interesting. I talk to one of our lawyers every week as I visit our company. And he primarily does one thing. He writes legalese. He takes words and puts them into contracts that say something, but who knows what? Remember back in the 90s when there was a big governmental debate over what the word is means? Or today when officials can't even answer the question of what does it mean to be a woman or a man? Define it. They can't or they won't. Itching ears is a figure of speech that refers to people's desires and needs or wants. It is those desires that make a person believe whatever they want to believe rather than the actual truth of the situation itself. When people have itching ears, they decide for themselves what is right and wrong. And then they seek out others to support those notions on their terms. It's all quite crazy. It's mad. Itching ears are concerned with what makes us feel comfortable or good, not with the truth. After all, a lot of times the truth is very uncomfortable. Wars are uncomfortable. Man-made pandemics that kill millions of people are uncomfortable. Cancer is uncomfortable. And yet we need to deal with all of those situations, whether we want to or not. For Paul warns, his warning was that the church would one day contain those who only opened their ears to those who would scratch their itch. Those with itching ears only want teachers who will assure them that all is well. Teachers who say things like Jeremiah 6:15 said, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly by saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." In other words, where there is demand for something, the suppliers aren't far away. And they will tell folks whatever they want to hear or whatever best suits this particular situation in order to fulfill the demand. Paul says that there will not only be great demand for watered-down, personalized messages, but there will be a great number of teachers willing to provide such spiritual baby food and actually steer people away from sound doctrine. For instance, evidence today of having itching ears often includes the popularity of messages where people are not required to change for God, as if the idea of repentance were kind of out of date and antiquated. Or thoughts that people are basically good and sin, you know, that's really not an issue anymore. Or that God is really too loving to actually judge anyone. Or that the cross with all its blood and meaning, that's not really necessary anymore, is it? Or that God wants his children to be healthy, wealthy, and content in this world because this is really the important one. Not. The thing is that when people start to think this way, as they turn their backs on truth, the truth about sin and condemnation, God or salvation, they also disregard their need for repentance and forgiveness, which really, in essence, guts the whole biblical narrative. And as such, a craving for new and fresher ideas grows, even though we're told in Ecclesiastes 1, 9, and 10, that there's nothing new under the sun. Even so, people still have the need and the longing to feel good about who they are and where they're going in life, even if it's the wrong direction. So with that said, messages that tickle their ears can still fill up a lot of churches. It can also sell a lot of books. And it's can still buy a lot of airtime on cable TV. And yet, even back in Jesus' time, there were some early followers who complained about some of the Lord's words because they were just too hard. For instance, in John 6:60 and 66, it says, "Many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?' From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Unfortunately, walking away from hard truth is pretty easy to do, even for Christians, especially when someone upsets you and you end up working up a good, had esteem, you could say, over their not nice language or demeanor. That's exactly what's happening with one of our presidential candidates right now. People don't particularly like the way he talks. I get it. Even though a lot of it's truth, he just doesn't say it nicely. He doesn't tickle ears. And people get turned off. Similarly, in today's postmodern church, we see many people walking away from truth. In fact, some churches that once preached sound doctrine now teach as acceptable the very evil the Bible condemns. In fact, some pastors are actually afraid to preach on certain passages in the Bible for fear of upsetting people and all that goes with that. For instance, Christian feminists actually deny God as the Heavenly Father, calling him a she. While some gay Christians are not only welcomed without repentance into some church fellowships, but also into some pulpits as well. The church's remedy for those who have itching ears is actually found in the same passage of 2 Timothy 4, in verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season." In other words, when it behooves you and when it doesn't. "Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." This is a solemn charge made in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead when he comes again in his kingdom. Furthermore, what Paul says contains all the elements needed to combat the temptation to tickle ears. He simply puts it, preach, correct, rebuke, encourage. And yet, even though we know what's right, and hopefully we desire to do that, we must never forget that the content of our preaching must be the written word of God, and it must be preached when convenient and inconvenient. When there's a favorable audience, and when they're rather combative. Now, that's not easy, nor is it really comfortable. This takes a whole lot of patience and careful instruction, but sound doctrine is worth it, I think. The thing is that the church's quest to manage the comfort level of the audience must never take priority over preaching the word, even though it sometimes does. The fear of offending people can never supersede the fear of offending God. Do we hear that? The fear of offending people can never supersede the fear of offending God. Rather, the church must follow the example of the apostles in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where it says, "We have renounced secret and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." In other words, we each need to make sure that what we're thinking and saying and doing is right and true and in line with God, whether it's a hard teaching or not. Because I'll tell you what, every one of us came into this world alone. And we will all leave this world alone. And we will each face Jesus alone and have to answer for what we've done here or what we didn't do. What we've said and what we didn't say. How we treated others and how we missed the mark. When we go and we stand before Jesus, we're not going to be able to hide behind statements like, "But so-and-so said I didn't have to worry about that." Reminder, so-and-so is not going to be with you when you face Jesus. Plus, God just may say at that time, "Okay, maybe so-and-so said that, but why didn't you know better? Why didn't you act better? Why didn't you think the situation through and do what you knew was right instead of going along with the crowd or with so-and-so? Why did you settle for having your ears tickled instead of going for the truth? I think we all need to really re-examine ourselves, what we've learned, and be willing to dive deeper into what God has for us. Pray unceasingly for guidance, and then ask ourselves some really hard questions like, is what I believe truly from God and his teachings, or have I just settled for having my particular itches scratched? The issue here is that you got to know first what the book says. You got to study and know the word. No one else can know the Bible for you. Or another question, am I standing on solid biblical ground in my life, or have I allowed the world to unduly influence my thinking and my actions? Or have I guarded myself from the schemes of Satan, like it says in Ephesians 6:11? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And can we say with certainty that we're keeping ourselves blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is that God is not so concerned with us getting our itches scratched as he is with transforming us into the image of his Son, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Think about that statement very carefully. In their case, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you realize what the percentage of people is that falls into this category? Some pollsters say that upwards of 85 to 90% of people fall into that category. Unbelievers or non-churchgoers, people whose eyes are blinded to the light of truth of Jesus, who is the image of God. As such, do you think that 85 to 90% of people are having an influence on this world? Absolutely. And what kind of influence is it? A good one? Probably not. That being said, that definitely makes life harder for us. But it really does nothing for God. His reality does not depend on our belief in him, because what he says is truth. Period. Bottom line, the life that we're living isn't about us. Nothing really is. Our itches, our selfish desires, most everything that this world tries to sell us is false. There's an interesting commercial out there right now with a boy on a bicycle, and they're trying to sell Spectrum cable through him. And the theme is, what if boundaries were only there for you to push? Wouldn't that be great? Live life unlimited. What that has to do with selling cable TV, I'm not quite sure. But the thought of the whole commercial is that nothing in this world should be wrong or off limits. Nothing should be out of bounds ever. Whatever you can dream, do it. And that may sound good, at least on the surface. But it sounds an awful lot like the boundaries that were broken in the Garden of Eden. When in Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent, Satan, was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God says, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, or you will die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. Come on now. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.'" Notice how Satan tries to turn a bad thing into a good thing. He simply creates doubt about what we think or about how we live or about what God really said. And that's the way that life was all the way through the Bible and through history. Satan doesn't outright deny God per se. He just plants enough doubt in a situation that it's easier to do the wrong thing sometimes than the right. He tickles the ears of those he wants to deceive and to ruin just enough that they end up way off base, way off course. They end up alone and struggling with a really messed up life. And the sad part is that that's more the case every single day to more and more and more people. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. Speaking truth is antiquated or racist or some other derogatory idea or concept, and life gets harder and harder because we try and do it without God instead of with. Remember back to the Ten Commandments? They were never listed as the Ten Suggestions. They were ways to follow and ways to live by that would truly help you if you followed them. They weren't there because of a mean and oppressive God. They were there for our own benefit, to help us live life the way that God knew it should be lived. They weren't meant to keep us from having fun. They were meant to keep us safe and in communion with the one who created us and loves us so deeply. Why? Because the enemy still has three goals here: steal, kill, destroy. And he's willing to do that in a heartbeat to anybody, especially to those who want to dance too close to the edge, you could say. God isn't a killjoy or an ogre that doesn't want us to have fun in life. He's our eternal heavenly Father who knows how the whole world is put together, and he wants what's absolutely best for us, which is him. And fortunately, he doesn't want to tickle our ears with good-sounding falsehoods, but he wants to get us ready for the best eternal life ever with him. Far too many people don't care about that. Nor do they care if you miss out on it either. They tickle ears in order to get their own way, not to help you out in life. Think about that. I know that statement isn't ear-tickling. Far too often, that's reality, truth. But on the other hand, praise God that it's so, that we can still see and know the difference between the two sides. And then we're able to live our lives accordingly, in the name and the power and the love of Jesus, God's Son, our Lord and Savior, today and forever. That's who we're here for. That's the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. Help us to seek out your truth every day in every situation. Help us to really think things through. Help us to pray and have you speak to us and then help us to listen to what you have to say. Don't tickle our ears. Give us the straight truth. We love you so much, and we want to be with you forever. Come, Lord Jesus. Help us into that time. We pray it in your wonderful name. Amen. Somebody here might have had God speak to them today. Maybe somebody